Well, as you probably may or may not know, we in our church, we're homeless for the moment as a church because our building is being refurbished. But it's given us a unique opportunity to do something like this, which is visit other churches, find out what God's saying to us, almost an enforced breaking of our sort of habit of meeting and doing the same thing that we've been doing for many years. And it sort of reminds us of the importance when a lot of things are taken away of maintaining some of the key things. So I'm going to share with you some thoughts I've shared with our church to do with abiding in Christ and staying connected to who Jesus is. So if you've got Bibles, so you'd like to turn to John chapter 15. I'm going to read the first 17 verses of John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch, dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master's doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. This is what I command you, that you love one another. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray that your word will speak to our hearts this morning, in Jesus' name. So I'm just going to take some of the verses as we go through this and apply them to us, and hopefully we're going to grasp something of what Jesus meant by the words that he shared with us. First of all, Jesus said, I am the true vine. It's just a phrase worth reflecting on. It's a phrase that was applied to Israel. Israel in the Old Testament was described as the vine, a vine taken out of Egypt and planted in Israel. As you know, Jesus, and right throughout that, because they were a farming a community connected to the land, Jesus and all before him would use examples that they would all understand. Now, if you went outside Jesus' home in Nazareth, you will probably see vines growing all on the hillside. Now, it takes a bit of an imagination here in Llanrwmni to imagine such a scene going on with farming, sheep, goats. Maybe now they've demolished the high school, they may kind of introduce a few. Do you think they might introduce some rural themes to Llanrwmni? I don't know. So you've got to kind of imagine this and translate this into our way of thinking. But Israel was called to be a vine, a precious vine that was called to bear fruit for God and to be an example to the whole of the world, so that the whole world would come and see what God could do through his people. But if we take a verse, an interesting verse in the Old Testament, Israel did not stay true to their calling. And so though they thought that they were still a vine, and in a sense they were, they lost the essence of who they should have been. And if that could happen to Israel, it could also happen to us as well. Jesus said, I am the true vine. And the true vine, the word true here means it's not only got the same name and looks like a vine, but it has the real nature and essence of what a vine should be, the fruitfulness, the productivity, you know, the ability to produce wine, the ability to produce that beautiful fruit that they were looking for. Jeremiah 2:21 says this, I planted you as a choice vine. He's talking about Israel now. A completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? So what happened was that Israel had effectively rejected the calling, that they were meant to be planted as a faithful and true vine, but they become like a wild vine, you know, like wild fruit that wasn't quite the same, wasn't what was required. The vine that was being talked about, and the phrase that was being talked about in Jeremiah, it was a word called sorach, which was a noble grape. It was a very special vine. It's very small, very, very sweet, very, very dark, but a very special kind of grape. And that was what Israel was called to be, and that's who Jesus said that he was. So in effect, that what Israel lost, Jesus was recapturing in himself, and of course in the disciples that he wanted to influence. And so what we get here is the true vine. And there are times that if we're left to our own devices, you know, it's a bit like playing Chinese whispers. You know, you say one thing to one person, another thing to another one. By the time it gets all the way down the line, the message is completely different. If we're left to our own devices, we might feel that we're the same, but we go off the boil. And it's actually quite difficult for me and maybe for some of us in our church when we're not meeting together to stay on the boil. You know, when we're not connected to each other and connected to God, we may think we're the same, we may feel the same, but you can kind of start to lose it. And that's what happened to Israel. They began to feel they didn't need all that faithfulness that God had put in them. And they become unfruitful branches. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And basically, what he's saying here is that the only usefulness of a vine is in its ability to produce fruit. You know, the wood of other trees. Well, in fact, let's read an example here. Again, this is from the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 15, a couple of verses from there. Son of man, Ezekiel 15, verses 2 to 3. Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any wood of a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Can wood be taken from it to make anything? Or can men take a peg from it which to hang any vessel? What he's saying here is that wood of other trees, like the oak and beech, you know, and, you know, if we were in medieval Britain, the yew tree to make, we've got a guy in our church, a bit eccentric, his name's John Gallagher. He had this plan to make bows and arrows out of the yew trees that we cut down in our churchyard. It's useful in itself. But in a sense, Israel wasn't useful in themselves. They were only useful in their relationship to God because they were a special people. And if we want to be a special people, our usefulness, a special people to God, we only remain useful and fruitful as long as we're connected to him. And so the fruit of the vine, or the wood of the vine, it didn't look particularly special. It didn't have any strength in itself. It was all gnarled and twisty, and there's no reflection on the church. we're all different, but our beauty does not lie in what we look like. It's who we're connected to. And that's what Jesus is saying, is that the wood of the vine is there to produce fruit. It's to carry the sap of God within it. It's to carry the life of God within it. And that's what Israel was called to. They weren't called to be useful just in themselves. The whole point of them coming out of Egypt into the wilderness and into their own land was to be an example of what God can do with a people who are faithful to him. Ordinary people, not special people, not clever people, not particularly intelligent, not particularly self-motivated, but people who are connected to God, either to be an example of what God can do through them. And that's the kind of vine that God was looking for. And it wasn't until Jesus came that they came back to what the essence of what that was all about. But even fruitful vines are pruned. Even fruitful vines are pruned. So in a sense, there's no getting away from it. If we've made a decision that we're going to be followers of Jesus, we've got to stay connected to him. We've got to abide in him. We've got to stay true to him. Because once we become disconnected, we become useless. I'm sorry to be so extreme about that. You may think, well, that's not true. I can do all kinds of things. But as the people of God, we're only any use as much as we're connected to Jesus. But even when we are, we're pruned for even more fruitfulness. It's something we shouldn't take personally. Do you ever experience pruning? Do you ever feel God's cutting you back? It's for fruitfulness. Don't take it personally. Get over it. Because God's got something greater in mind. It's for his glory, not for your glory. He's producing something in you. He wants to get that noble grape, that dark special fruit out of your lives. He doesn't want you to be a wild vine that just grows and grows and grows and grows. He wants you to be special for him. So even fruitful vines are pruned. And how does this pruning take place? Well, verse 3, Jesus says that you are already clean. And actually, the same word clean is pruned. So you are already pruned, he's saying to his disciples. How are they already pruned? What happens with the pruning? How does that work? He said, you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. God's word spoken to us is the way God prunes us. We're challenged and we're stirred up by God's word as it's spoken to us. As God speaks to us and into our hearts, we become cleansed by that word. We become pruned by that word. So abiding in God's word is all part of what this is about. It's allowing God to speak to you. I've been meditating a little bit on different ways of reading the scriptures instead of reading them to understand them. Let the scriptures understand me. You know, David said, search me out, O God. Is there any wicked way in me? It's allowing God's word to search us out. It's giving time. So when we open our Bibles, it is so we can find out more about God, but it's also how he can find more out about us. It's a two-way thing. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to you today, not just as I'm speaking to you, but he's speaking to you through every day, every time you read the scriptures, he's speaking to you. So the disciples, because they were with the word of God, Jesus, day in, day out, he's saying, you are already being pruned through the word. So that's how the pruning takes place. And even fruitful vines are pruned. And the word of God cleanses us and shapes us for fruitfulness. So it's a precious time when you're in God's word and you're hearing him and you're listening to him. Verse 4, he talks about abide in me, remain in me, abide in me, staying connected to Christ. I'm going to read from Romans 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brothers, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So, as we've been celebrating communion just now, what we're saying is that although it was only Jesus that had to physically die for all of our sins, when we're joined to him, we die with him. And that's how we become fruitful. And as we die to him, we become joined to another. As we die to ourselves, we become joined to another one. So we become grafted out of our lifestyle, of the way we lived, or the way we were brought up, all of our habits and everything else. And we become joined to someone else. And that's to Jesus. Do you know that you're joined to Jesus today? Do I know that I'm joined to him? It's a process that happens continually. Partly because of who we are, partly because of the society we live in, partly because we have the tendency to go wild again, to run off and do this, that, and the other, so we have to keep reminding ourselves. So we have to die daily, we have to take up our cross. But it's not a hard thing, because when we're taking up our cross, it's not about dying, it's about being joined to someone else. It's about abiding in him, and it's about finding that relationship. And as we connect with him, so his life begins to flow through us. His life comes to flow through us. And so as we are connected to him, so we begin to become fruitful ourselves. Abide in Jesus Otherwise, we start to dry up and we become that useless wood. And, you know, it's sometimes difficult. We want to get the comforting words of Jesus, but his word is challenging, isn't it? It's not easy. I think we say, oh, it wouldn't be lovely to have been with Jesus. Well, I'm not so sure. I think we would have felt a bit uncomfortable at times. I know I would. You know, why am I that kind of wood? You know, fit to be burned? Wow, I just don't like, oh, I don't like what you're saying here. But it was to challenge, to stimulate. And it's there to challenge us. And not to frighten us and not to put us off, but to encourage us so that we know who that we're abiding in and who we're remaining in. And the Father is glorified through our fruitfulness. And it actually takes us into the realm of prayer then, because we read in verse 7, if you abide in me, my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Do you ever think, more extreme words, aren't they? Whatever you wish, whatever you want, you can ask, whatever you want to. But this is the context for prayer, for our prayer meeting. It's, are we connected to Jesus? Are we abiding in him? Do we know his power flowing through our lives? Do we know the sap of the Holy Spirit? If so, just ask whatever you want. You know? I mean, if you're a wild vine, you might ask for all kinds of things, but you're not connected. So you're not really connecting to God. But he says, you abide in me, remain in me. You can ask whatever you want because you're not dried up. You just know that the life of God is there. How do we know when we're praying that it's okay to ask him? It's because we know that we're in a relationship with him. We know that we're connected to him. So we were meant to die to the law through the body of Christ that we might be joined to another one. And that other one is Jesus. And verse 8, the Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The whole point of this is to bear fruit. And if we want to know how the Father is glorified in our day, in our age, it's through you and me. Believe it or not. That's how the Father. You know, when we read in the paper and they say, where is God? Who is God? Even in I was reading a very cynical paper and they were talking about David Cameron saying, we're a Christian nation. And, you know, we want to build on that and we want to do things that fit in with that. Well, good on him. I say anyone is at least calling us back to our calling. And I was reading a really cynical paper and they were saying all kinds of things about religion. But they were saying if it produces people who do good things, then it can't be bad. And he said, and they were saying, I can't think of anyone who wouldn't agree with what David, very few would disagree with what he's saying. Because even though people may say, I don't believe, I'm not a believer, when they see the fruit of those who do, the Father's glorified and they see something's happening in the world. The Father is being glorified, first of all, through your life and through my life. And it's not through the things that we do, it's not through our dead works, the dry wood, it's through our fruitfulness. How does fruitfulness work? I don't know. You know, as I plant my apple tree in the garden, you may have fruit trees or whatever. You plant it, you do all the right things, make sure it's fertilized, whatever, plant it in the right place, make sure it has, and the fruit comes. The apple tree doesn't work at producing the fruit. It doesn't try hard. It's just there, isn't it? So many things that we do, we have to work at and we have to try it. There's nothing wrong with that. That's life. That's what we have to do. But the fruitfulness that Jesus is speaking about here is something just happens. Part of the problem is that, you know, I might be an apple tree producing apples, but I want to be like my friend who produces, I don't know, sweet peaches or something like that. Well, God's called you to what he's called you, and you can't be whatever you're not. But as long as the life of God is flowing through you, you'll be like that special noble grape. It will be something precious for God. It will be something he looks at. And he said, that's my child, that's my daughter, that's my son. They're bearing fruit for me. And that's what he wants for you and for me. And it's of the Spirit, because it's all about the life of the Spirit flowing through you and me that produces that. And it produces something special, something different, something that's your fruit is different to my fruit. But we do know certain characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? Galatians 5, 22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If you are exhibiting that kind of fruit, nothing can stop you. Nothing can hold you back. And it'll happen in different ways for different ones of us. You know, one will show love to someone making them a cake. That's what my wife does. I don't think that people would like the kind of cakes I'd make, but she makes a cake and they love it because that's the way she shows love. And we were having this discussion. I don't know if you've ever had this discussion, but people have different ways of showing love, and we have to learn to understand that. But the important thing is it's fruit that's being produced. And this is really what this whole section is about. A learned scholar I know about said, you know, all the creeds that they've written, there's one thing they missed, all of them miss out, and that is God is love. Because you can't define it, you can't tie it down, you can't understand what it means, you can't work out how it should be expressed. But the love of God is really what this is all about. And it's what about all the law of God is all about. You can't tie it down, you can't measure it. How big should it be? How small? What does it look like? Well, you know it when you see it. I bet there's not one of us in this room doesn't recognize love when you receive it. And I tell you, the world will not be able to understand, especially in this day and age, a lot of what we believe until the love of God is released. And they may not understand it then, but they will know that they're being loved, just as you and I know that we're being loved. And we could go on and talk about joy and peace and patience and all the other things, but I believe they stem out of love and the love of God that's flowing through your life and my life. And verse 9 to 12 talks about the way of love. Just as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. So if we're talking about what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, it means to stay in his love. Do not step out of the love of God, is what this verse is saying. Do not step out for any kind of reason. I'm not worthy, I've gone wrong, I've blown it, I've done this. Whatever we do, we've got to learn how to step back into the love of God and to abide in his love and to know that we're loved. Do you know that you're loved today? Do you know how much he loves you with an everlasting love? And that if you've drifted away from everything that he's doing is to bring you back into that love, that he wants to be connected to you. And he wants you to be connected to him. Abiding in Christ, yes, it's about the discipline things that we do. But we only do the discipline things because we want to know his love. We want to love him. We want to know his love. Without that love, we can't do anything. We just can't do anything. So remaining in love, the love of Christ, is the key to fullness of joy. Because it goes on to say, doesn't it, that your joy may be made full. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. You know, we said earlier when we were breaking bread about joy. Jesus, it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. And the joy that he had was the joy of his Father, but it was also the joy that he knew that one day, even 2,000 years on from that, there would be people like you and me that would be abiding in the love of Christ. There was something so strong about that joy that it gave him that it was worth the sacrifice. It was worth the sacrifice for knowing that there are a group of people here in Llanrwmni on this Sunday morning that know the love of Jesus. Even now, and are abiding in that, and are remaining in that. Remaining in the love of Christ is the key to fullness of joy. Abiding in him is about abiding in his love. And I just want to stop there for a moment and say, just stop what you're thinking, just receive his love. That love on the cross is for you as for me. And he's drawing you. He wants, you know, he wants to draw you close to him. Just allow him to draw you into his love. Allow him to fill you with his joy. Obeying his commandments. Oh, are we back to the law now, are we? If you obey my commandments, you will stay in it. Ah, so what do I need to do? Well, what are the commandments that Jesus gave? It's only two, really, because he wasn't there to actually get rid of all of the others, but he was to sum them all up. All the commandments and all the law were all summed up in Jesus. How were they summed up? Love God, love your neighbor. That's how the law was summed up. Oh, it's love again. Oh, so how do I do that? You know, the trouble with love is that it's got no limits. You know, if you love someone, you actually don't notice the time that you spend. If you don't love someone, you might be measuring it. You might think, oh, I'll measure this out, I'll do this, I'll do that. But in love, there's no measurement. It doesn't matter if you don't say anything to someone you love or whether you do say lots of things. When you're in love, you are in love, and it's okay. Everything is okay. Love God and love one another. That's the commandment that Jesus gave. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So just as they're thinking, well, what's the commandment? I'll love one another. And you think, well, yeah, that's not very practical, is it? You know, it doesn't actually explain what we're meant to do. It just says, love one another. And the rest will follow. Jesus makes it really simple in that sense. Abide in my love, love one another. End of story. End of story? No, fruit will start to come. Fruit will start to come out of that love relationship. Fruit that will be fruit not just for you and for me, but as we know, single seed produces lots of fruit. Single seed goes into the ground, dies, produces lots of fruit. The vine, gnarled, crinkly, connected to the true vine, produces lots of grapes. It's out of all proportion. It's multiplied. It's out of all proportion to what's planted, to who you are, to where you are. It's out of all proportion, but it's God's love. And it's fruit that lasts. We're coming to the end now. You did not choose me, but I chose you. That's an important thing. Just stop there for a minute. He chose you. Just relax in that. Are we able to just relax? He chose you. Oh, but you think, well, but I made the decision to follow Jesus. Yes, you did, but he chose you first. You are his chosen ones. Just as Israel was chosen to be a special vine, you are chosen to be special. And you might think, well, it's much the same thing, isn't it? I choose, he chooses. It's not the same thing, because if you know that he's chosen you, he's responsible. He's taking responsibility for you. He's the one that's got a plan for your life. He's the one that knows how to produce the fruit in you. He's the one that knew how to turn those frightened disciples that all ran away into great heroes of the faith. He's the one that knows how to do that. He's the one who knows how to turn the broken into the victorious. He's the one that knows how to turn the hurting into the joyful, the ashes for a garland of joy, a mourning for a spirit of happiness. He's the one that knows how to do that. And when we step into him, we're stepping into his choice, to what pleases him, not what pleases me. What pleases you, Lord? What makes you happy? I've chosen you, he's saying. I've chosen you that you might bear much fruit. And that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he would give you. So he's saying that the kind of fruit that he produces is fruit that stays, comes back year after year, actually gets stronger and stronger, better and better. It isn't just a one-stop wonder. That's sort of how 1 year, you know, it's there and then it's gone forever. And it doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, how long you've been a believer. He has called you to remain, to have fruit that remains. And that's what he's called us to do. And how do you do that? Well, once again, he says right at the end, this I command you, that you love one another. So Jesus, at the end of his time on earth, is saying some very important words to his disciples, and they're very important words for us as well. He wants to produce in us fruit that lasts, and it comes through friendship. You know, at the end he says, I don't call you slaves or servants, but I call you friends. He's looking for friends, you know, on this earth today. It comes through obedience. It comes through his stepping into his chosenness of you, fruit that is choice, that is special, but also fruit that lasts. And as we step into that, we begin to receive what we ask for. We begin to find ourselves praying for things according to His will, because His Spirit is flowing through you. And you find yourself asking God, and He's answering you. And you're receiving what He's asked of you. And it all is in the context of knowing His love. I chose you. I have loved you. Love one another. Trust me. Sorry, this little boy just fell off the table. Through all life's ups and downs, trust me. Stay in me. Abide in me. Shall we pray together? Oh Lord, we just thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your word that prunes us and cleans us, refreshes us and renews us. Because Lord, in that refreshing, in that renewing, Lord, we know that you are preparing us for fruitfulness. And Lord, what a command that you've given us, not to do this, not to do that, not to do the other, but just to abide in you. And Lord, especially there's a special seasons when we need to just abide in you. Maybe those seasons when the fruit isn't on the vine, but that we're being prepared for what it is that you have, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, that we are in a season where you are preparing your people. And Lord, I just ask that you will prepare each one of us, Lord, that we would be abiding in you at this point in time. Lord, will you give us the grace to choose you, Lord, to choose to remain in you, to choose your love over the love of the world, over all the other things that may distract us. And Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit to be that holy sap that flows through our lives so that we will know that it won't be through our works and what we do, but through your Holy Spirit there will be wonderful fruitfulness coming from your people, from your church, Lord. And so, Lord, we just come before you now and we say, Lord, Lord, we receive your love, the love that caused your Son Jesus to hang on a cross. We receive that love to our lives now. In Jesus' name. Amen.